Originally, it was focused on overcoming the impossible. But if you're familiar with my preaching, you're looking at that title and you're thinking, overcoming's a pretty long word, impossible's a pretty long word, and the is kind of an awkward word to use. And so, but that's the focus that I want to talk about today, is overcoming the impossible. But I want to look at it from the act of the impossible. And you think of an act. Act is something you do. Impossible is something, at least theoretically, you can't do. And so putting those two words together probably seems just a little bit strange. But I suspect for every one of us, we've encountered a time where we've been asked to do something, whether it's by God, whether it's by someone else, or whether it's just something that has come into our mind that we ought to do. And our first reaction has been, that's impossible. I can't do that. For some of you, at least, I've shared this story. That's the story of my being where I'm at today. I went to a college soon after high school. I worked a couple years for a commercial roofing crew and decided that was not what I wanted to do for the rest of my life. And so I went to college and studied computer technology because, well, that's where everybody said the money was at. And finally, the last term of college, I went to the speech class that was required. I had put it off as long as I could. And the first day, they gave a syllabus of all of the speeches I would have to do in front of the class. And I says, I can't do that. That is impossible. And I went home that night and I didn't go back. And so that degree was never finished because of what I believed was impossible. And then over a period of years and circumstances and a variety of other things, God has brought me into a ministry where that speech class would have been a piece of cake. I mean, a breeze. But at that point in my life, I said, that's impossible. And I suspect we all have things like that, that we said, that I can't do that. And so today we're going to look at two stories, the back-to-back stories out of the Gospel of Mark, on Jesus doing impossible acts. Things that we would look at from a physical standpoint and say, that can't be done. And we're going to consider what that looks like in our life as we unwrap this act of impossible. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 35. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to Jesus and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we supposed to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them?" Well, how many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5. Well, and 2 fish. And then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he also divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Now immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. And as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Would you pause and pray with me? Father, as we consider your word this morning, may you look deep into our hearts, into our lives. May you help us to examine ourselves for that which we believe is impossible. And may we learn to trust you in greater ways. And may we understand how you look at the impossible. And may we learn from your word. May your spirit teach us that we would be better representatives of Jesus each day that we live. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Amen. I suppose I should begin by kind of offering a disclaimer. It's not always that the things that we view as impossible are even meant to be done. But many times it's our judgment of it being impossible rather than God's judgment. And so there are times where things become difficult. Things, we kind of hit a roadblock, and that's God's way of stopping us. And we need to recognize that. And I believe it's time spent in God's word. It's time in prayer that we understand the difference between God stopping us and us just quitting. And today we're going to look at that time when we view it as impossible, when God says go. And what to do in those situations. The first thing that I want to look at, when life seems impossible to us, it's time to step back and notice God's accounting. And in this act of the impossible, we have the accounting, the way that we view things from a statistical point of view. I'm very much a math geek. I love numbers. I love to figure things out. And sometimes that's a benefit and sometimes not. Because I like to, as some would say, have all of my ducks in a row. I like to see things, how it's going to end before it begins. Sometimes that's not possible. Even when I think I have it figured out to the letter, it doesn't always work the way I thought it would. And in this case, this act of accounting, we have Jesus, I think, purposefully asking the disciples to count up what their resources were. They had already done the math. It's going to take 8 months' wages just to feed this crowd some bread. And that's not very realistic. And so Jesus says, well, don't worry about that. Just see what you have with you. Kind of do a survey of the crowd. You know the story. They came back with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. Now, I have to tell you, when I read this, there's a part of my mind that wonders. With all of those people, is that all that was really there? Or was that all that was offered? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. That's simply what the disciples found that was made available to them was 5 loaves and 2 fish. One of the gospel writers describes it as a boy's lunch. And sometimes we do the inventory of our own life and we say, I don't have enough. What is there that I can really offer? But also in verses, I wrote down too many here. It goes beyond verses 47, as they're on the lake, it says Jesus did the math, he did the accounting, he sends the disciples by himself, and he notices that they're straining at the oars because their strength was not enough. The storm was bigger than what they was, than what they were. And what do we do when we do our evaluations and determine that we either don't have enough resources or we don't have enough strength or oftentimes both? You see, the act of the impossible says, my resources are not what's important. It's God's resources that are important. And it's why it's so critical that we spend time with God recognizing what it is that He's called us to do. Refining in our own life His purpose. Why He created us. We know through Scripture that He created us. He says to do the good works He created in advance for us to do. We read that verse and it says, okay, well, that's kind of vague. Is it this or is it that? And I believe when we continue to pursue the good works, that God makes it clear in our heart, in our mind, what He's prepared us to do. I was talking with George a little bit coming in about the recovery efforts in Kentucky. And the group that I've volunteered with are in this transition phase to begin rebuilding, and that is definitely not my skill set. And as much as it would be within me to say, yeah, I'll go and be in the way because it's a neat thing to do, that's not what I'm good at. I can go and I can clean up and I can do some manual labor and chainsaw work and things that I did back in December immediately after the tornadoes went through. But sometimes we do that inventory of our own life. And we begin to see how God has prepared us and He's gifted us. And the things that we've experienced in life has taught us, this is something that I can do and I can do well. This is something that even though I want to and even though I've tried it, I just don't have the ability. And when you do that accounting, we have to look at God's Word and say, but what does God want? Sometimes in my life, I've done the accounting and I've used it as an excuse not to do what I know what God wants to do, wants me to do. And so this act of the impossible does the accounting, but it does so with an awareness of who God is. That's kind of what the disciples were missing in both the feeding of the 5,000 and the storm on the lake. They did their accounting based only on themselves and not including Jesus. Secondly, with this accomplishing an impossible act, this act of the impossible says that we, when life seems impossible to us, it's time to step back and notice God's courage that He gives us. You see, after we've done the accounting, God typically calls us to step into the uncomfortable. In the feeding of the 5,000, verses 39 and 41 that we read, after they did the accounting, they find out all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus directs them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. You talk about courage. You get a group of people together and say, we're serving a meal. Go ahead and sit down and get ready. in your mind, you know we don't have enough food. But go ahead and sit down anyhow. Go ahead and get ready for the meal. This is the act of impossible. This is the courage of impossible. It's listening to what Jesus says and then doing it. As the disciples are on the boat in verse 50, it says, they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. They saw what was impossible and it scared them. In their mind, their only explanation was it has to be a ghost. A real person cannot do that. Sometimes I think when God calls us to the impossible, in our mind, we kind of think the same thing. Well, we may not think it's a ghost. We just say a real person can't do what Jesus is asking me to do. It's in Matthew's gospel that we read the account of this, and Peter is so taken back by it, and as Peter typically does, speaks without thinking and says, well, if it really is you, tell me to come out. I don't know, my analytical mind says, well, that's a strange thing to say. Because just because he says to come out, it could just be some ghost, if that's what you think it is, and then what? You're kind of stuck. But that's Peter. He does what Jesus asks, and he walks on the water. You talk about the act of impossible. It's not just Jesus out there walking on the water. It's Peter walking with him, well, for a step or two, until he begins to doubt and starts to sink and then has to cry out for Jesus to save him. Kind of the story of our life, isn't it? The courage of impossible says, I'll try it, but oh my, this is hard. This is scary. And then we cry out to Jesus and says, Lord, save me. And he always does. You see, this courage of impossible says that the odds may not be in my favor, but I'm going to trust Jesus. You talk about courage within the midst of the impossibility. It says, Jesus, I believe you. If it is you, tell me to come and I'll come. And even within that statement, there's an element of faith that says it's possible. You see, the act of courage says that we deal with the accounting of the impossible. We deal with the accounting of courage. But we also must deal with the accounting of truth. And what does that look like? The truth of the impossible. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. How is that possible? Well, it's possible because of Jesus within you. In verses 42 and 44 of Mark 6 that we read earlier, it gives the truth of the impossible. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. And I'm not one that believes that the 12 baskets was a simple coincidence. I think it was a very pointed number that says, okay, all 12 of you each have a basket of leftovers to prove that the impossible wasn't impossible. You see, the truth of the impossible was God did it. And there was not only enough to feed the crowd, there was enough to have leftovers in abundance. In verse 51, after they realize that it's Jesus, it says he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down and they were completely amazed. You see, the truth of the impossible says when we recognize Jesus is in it, it changes who we are. It changes what we can do. As I think about the application, what does the act of impossible look like in our life? You know, the accounting of the impossible says, I've added up the figures and it can't be done. The courage of the impossible says, I've looked at it through my strength and I'm afraid. The truth of the impossible says, I've given up because it's impossible. But how about from God's view? I think about the accounting of the impossible, and probably the first story I think about is the story of Gideon. A man raised up to save Israel on behalf of God. During the time of the judges, Gideon is called to come out and represent God and God's armies against a very wicked enemy. The Israelites were being oppressed, and Gideon was called by God to be the leader. And so Gideon takes that role seriously, and he calls out all of the men who would be willing to fight to defend themselves against this enemy, and 32,000 people show up. That's a pretty good army. And God says, sorry, that's too many. I have to think that in Gideon's mind, he says, what do you mean? You can't have too many. If we want a clear and decisive victory, we want to get out from under the oppression of the Midianites. And God says, no, that's too many. Tell anybody that's afraid, that doesn't want to fight, they can go home. And so he does, and 22,000 go home, and he's left with 10,000 people for his army. That's still a lot of people, but that's not 32,000. That God, something's not right here. And God says, you're right. There's still too many. And I'm sure Gideon has said, wait. That's not what I meant. And God says, we're going to do a little test. Take them down to the river to drink, and I'll tell you which ones to keep. And they go down to the river, and some of them just put their face in the water. They just start sucking up water. They were thirsty, and they were going to get the most water they could as quickly as possible. But there were others that would kind of stay alert, and they would scoop up water with their hand and bring it to their mouth and drink water that way. And God says, those are the ones I want. And Gideon says, okay, everybody that didn't do that, go home. And he starts counting, and there's 300? We went from an army of 32,000 to an army of 300. You've got to be kidding me. You talk about an act of impossible. The accounting on this just did not add up. And God, in the book of Judges, gives the reason. He says, if you go with a great army, you'll think you did it. But if you do it my way, you'll know I did it. And all the nations around you will know I did it. And when we live in this act of the impossible, we find ourselves doing things that we can't do simply because God wants the world to know that He can do it. And those obstacles that seem too large, when we've done the math and it seems it just doesn't add up, and we've spent the time in prayer knowing this is what God wants, we've set ourselves up in a good position to be the light of the world that He's called us to be. Susan was singing earlier, and she began having seizures somewhere in the 5 to 6 year old range. And it seems that those songs prior to that, and we grew up in a church that's we sang out of the hymnals. That was what we did. And they've just been implanted in her mind. And so when we gather and we pull out those hymnals and things are firing correctly, those just touch her in a way that very little else does. And I believe that all of us have an element of that. What have we allowed to be planted in our mind that comes out when life gets tough? That's where this accounting of the impossible comes about. That's where the courage of the impossible comes out in our life. Because we begin to think through what God has done in the past. We recall those things in our mind. I've seen God do that. This is going to be fun to sit back and figure out how he gets me out of this. Because I've seen him do it in the past. And so many times, at least in my experience, I find myself getting myself into a situation that I know I'm in over my head. And the better would have been to, talk to God ahead of time and not get to that position, but he's always there. And the courage of the impossible says, God is with me. And he wants my life to be such that Jesus is seen. God's not putting us out there in a position to test us, hoping that we fail. And sometimes we begin to think that. God's just testing me. He's just seeing if I really have what it takes. Sometimes we've encountered those situations at work or at other places that we've done life in, where somebody's just trying to catch us doing wrong. They're trying to catch us doing what they believe about us. But that's not God. The courage of the impossible says God wants us to succeed. And through Jesus, he gives us what's necessary. And so we make this application of the accounting of the impossible says that me by myself is rarely enough, but me plus God is always what's necessary. The courage of the impossible says, I'm going to trust even when I'm afraid. I can't imagine what it's like for those disciples to be on that boat and having never seen anybody walk across the lake, to see this person walking towards them. And even though I give Peter a hard time a lot of times, to think of that courage to say, okay, I'm going to come out there. I'm going to do it. And that's the courage of the impossible God wants us to live with. To have that response, well, Lord, it's kind of the same response that the disciples had, and Peter especially, as Jesus encounters them fishing. He gives them these instructions, and they say, that isn't going to work. But because you asked, we'll do it. When we do the accounting and we say that's not going to work, we need to follow up with the courage that says, because you asked, I'll do it. And when we put those two elements into place, then our life becomes the truth of the impossible. We become the light of the world that Jesus says we are to be. In Matthew chapter 19, to me this is a very encouraging interchange. The end of the story of the rich young man that comes to Jesus, and he wants to know what's required to get eternal life. And Jesus knows his heart, he knows this man, and simply gives him, well, keep the commandments. And this man, whether he was a very good man or whether he just thought very highly of himself is somewhat unclear, but his response is, well, I've done that. Everything that's commanded in God's word, I've done. Now, that sounds a little bold. But Jesus gets to the heart of the matter, and after the man says he's done it, what more do I need to do? And Jesus says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now, this isn't a command that Jesus has given as a blanket statement. It's not something that I believe that is his command, that every one of us should go out today and sell everything we have and give it away. Because the heart of the story that says this young man went away sorrowful because he was very rich. And I believe this is Jesus getting to the heart of his heart. A man who claimed he had kept all of God's commands but was unwilling to be obedient in using his resources to help the poor. The disciples are evidently watching and listening to this interchange, and it disturbs them a little bit because they ask in verse 25 of Matthew 19, he says, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? I suspect we've all wrestled with that question. First, for ourselves. Would God even want me? If it's that difficult, who can be saved? Could it possibly be me? You're here this morning, so I gather that you've concluded that yes, it can be you. But after we deal with that question, we wrestle with it, could it be me? We often still have the question with the people that we encounter on a day-to-day basis. Well, what about them? I mean, I wasn't that bad. And we make those comparisons. And the disciples had this dilemma, who could be saved? And I love the answer Jesus gives. Verse 26 of Matthew 19, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You think about the act of the impossible, I think about the truth of the impossible. That God's word that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's for everybody. Who then can be saved? Everyone who comes. You see, the act of the impossible, what Jesus did while he lived on earth, it wasn't about feeding people. It wasn't about calming the waves on a lake. It was about showing not only those watching then, but showing us today that God can do what he says. And the things that we believe impossible, while they have some importance, the most important of all is knowing that it's not impossible for anyone to know Jesus. And I believe when we live life with that constantly in our mind, we're more likely to share the hope of Jesus with people. We no longer dismiss it as, well, it's impossible. They'll never listen. They'll never respond. We make up the excuses of why we don't share. They'll laugh at me. They'll mock me. They'll make life difficult for me if they find out I believe in Jesus. We come up with all kinds of reasons. And in essence, we're saying it's just impossible. God wants us to live today knowing that he is the God of the impossible. And his desire is that every one of us, not only us, but every person that you'll encounter this week would know Jesus. Unfortunately, the Bible makes it clear that there will always be those that reject it. It's not something that everybody's going to accept. We can't control that. But we can control our invitation to everyone. We can be that light of the world that God calls us to be. I've said this before, I believe, and it's easy to read that Jesus is the light of the world. But it's really where the rubber hits the road when Jesus says, you are the light of the world. What do people see when they look at me? What do they see when they look at you? Today, as we consider what this next week looks like, we probably all have guesses. We all have plans in our mind. This is what I'd like to do. This is what I hope to do. I sure hope we don't get another foot of snow because I'm tired of that. Yeah, all of these things, but in the midst of all of the uncertainty, will you live with the act of the impossible? Being the light of the world because Jesus is that light through you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you are a God that loves us. We have this calling, this ability to be a light to anyone that we see. Oh, not because we're so good or so educated or anything, but because Jesus lives in us. So, Father, help us this week to consider all of those things that we think are impossible. And after we do our accounting, after we measure our courage, after we look at the truth of the situation, may we run it all through your word. And may we see you as the God who specializes in the impossible. Help us this week to be the light of the world. Help us to live in a way that Jesus shines more clearly through us than ever before. And in the midst of our doubts and our discouragement and our heartaches and everything that we live through, may we learn how to let Jesus be seen in times when we feel like we're on top of the world and at the times when we feel that we're at the bottom of the world. May our circumstances not be what determines how Jesus is seen in us, but may they be the instrument of Jesus being seen. Father, thank you that you have looked at each one of us and called us to yourself as your children. Thank you for each one that has been obedient to that calling. May you help them to live doing this act of impossible. May this community and each community we represent be different because your representative lives in those places. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.